Matthew 24. Let's get into Matthew. While you're turning, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Heavenly Father, what a blessed time it has been already. Just being together with brothers and sisters in the Lord, meeting with You, Jesus, how sweet it is. We thank You for the privilege and the opportunity we have to come before You as we are, and to come in freedom like we can in this country. That may not be the case in the near future, but Lord, right now, we thank You for that opportunity to come as we are. And Jesus, I pray as we get into Your Word now, that You would continue to reveal Yourself more to us. That's why we study through Your Word, is to know You and to grow in You, Jesus. We want to just become more like You, Jesus. So help us. Fill us with Your Spirit this morning and illuminate this Word and give instruction and application to our hearts through this Word. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 24. There was a state patrol sitting on the side of the highway trying to nab all the speeding cars that were cruising down the highway there. And as he's sitting there with his radar gun, he notices a car just coming ever so slowly down the highway, traveling 22 miles an hour. And he's thinking, this is not good. This is just as dangerous as guys that are going too fast. So he pulls the car over and he approaches the car. He notices there's five older ladies sitting in the car. And he's saying, and he comes up to the window, and the lady that's driving says, "Officer, what are you pulling me over for? I was going the speed limit." He says, "Well, no, you weren't. You were going way under the speed limit, and that's just as dangerous. I mean, that can cause some real problems, too." She says, "No, I was going exactly the speed limit, 22 miles an hour." And then he kind of realized, and it dawned on him, that she's traveling down Highway 22. She was seeing the highway sign for 22, thinking it's 22 miles an hour. And so the other ladies in the car were looking also very frantic and very pale, very white. And he said, "Is everybody okay in the car? These ladies are looking kind of, you know, frightened." And she says, "Oh, no, they're okay. We just came off of Highway 119. Signs, following signs. That's what Matthew 24 is all about. Because remember, Matthew 24 is dealing with the question that his disciples asked him. "Tell us, when will these things be regarding the destruction of the temple?" But then they also ask, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They ask that there in verse 3. And last week we went through verses 1 to verse 14 and looked at some of the events that we're going to begin to see unfold, some of the signs that we're living in the end times. And I think it's very apparent, very clear, that we are living in those days as we begin to see some of the things that Jesus talked about. We're going to read through this chapter, or at least what we took care of last week, and then it'll bring us up to where we will begin this week. Let's start in verse 1 and read through. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show in the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.' Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." I think as we read that first passage here, we begin to see clearly the things that Jesus spoke about are things that we're witnessing in greater, increasing amounts of measure in this time that we live in today. Earthquakes, disease, pestilences. We hear about wars and rumors of wars. Now, there's always been wars throughout history of man. But we are beginning to see more and more rumors of wars. And not so much rumors of wars, but even just this feeling of terror that we're in these days. Everything is kind of on high alert. You know, the Super Bowl that's taking place today, they've got like maximum security. It's on high security alert because they're fearing a terrorist attack during this game. It's, you know, the crowds are there. And we've just seen video recently of Osama bin Laden saying different things. And they've lined it up and done all their charts and said, you know, this is a prime time for an attack. And we begin to live in a day where we're in fear so often. Rumors of wars. Like, this is what Jesus is possibly referring to. We'll see all these things begin to happen. Nation rising against nation. We're seeing those things happening in an increasing amount in our day and in our lifetime. I think we're living in those days, the last days. Jesus is coming soon, my friends. And it's exciting to go through a chapter like this because it causes us to get ready. You see, as we look at a prophetic chapter like this one is, it's not to just entertain the curious, it's to encourage the consecrated. We are believers expecting the Lord to come again and to rapture up his church. And as we read through chapters like this, it's to bring encouragement, to bring that hope that the Lord is going to come very soon. And I believe he is. Well, let's look in verse 15 and let's read through verse 28 and then we'll look through these verses. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads it, or whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So in verse 15, Jesus begins to point us to a specific event that's going to take place during this time of tribulation. We are dealing with this period of the 7-year tribulation that's going to take place sometime after the rapture of the church. Some believe it's going to happen immediately following the rapture. There could be a period of a year or many years following the rapture to the tribulation. We don't know when the tribulation is going to begin to take place, but Jesus is referring to this period right now, the 7-year period that he begins to deal with Israel again. And he refers to this specific event, the abomination of desolation. He says, when you see it, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, flee, get out of there. Now, interesting, you know, the book of Daniel has been under a lot of attack as to its authenticity. Whether or not Daniel even wrote the book or whether it's even, you know, authoritative or not. Well, Jesus refers to the book of Daniel and refers to Daniel being the author of the book of Daniel. Well, we know the Holy Spirit was the author of the Bible, but he used Daniel to write down those words. And so we can authenticate the book of Daniel just simply through Jesus' words here. People that debate it and, you know, attack it. Well, Jesus gives a lot of credence to it here in this verse. But he is referring to this abomination, desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. This great passage that we've actually been flipping to often in our last few studies through the book of Matthew because it's been popping up from time to time. But it's a fascinating passage that I would encourage you to be very familiar with. Daniel chapter 9, within that chapter, there is a passage known as the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. The 70 weeks prophecy. 70 weeks meaning 70 groups of 7 years. That term weeks was often a Jewish term for a group of seven. So it's 70 groups of 70 years, 490 years that the Lord is kind of prescribing to the nation of Israel, because Israel is that, or God's prophetic clock is always dealing with the nation of Israel. And so it's 70 groups of 7 years, 490 years that God is kind of lining out for the nation of Israel, that he's going to be dealing with these people. Now, Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 15, is foretelling a time during the tribulation that the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene, and he's going to come into the temple and put a stop to sacrifices and will himself demand to be worshipped. It's going to happen partway through the seven-year tribulation. And this is the abomination desolation, this false order of worship, where this man, the Antichrist, is going to erect this image and demand the people to worship that image. Now look at what Daniel says. Well, you know what? For fun, let's just start right in verse 24 and deal with all of it. We won't go through it all, but let's read through this in context. Verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9. Is everybody there? I hope so. If you're not, just listen. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Notice that. They're determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks, 69 groups of 7 years, which will be 483 years. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times. So from the time that the command is given to go restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which was given by King Artaxerxes, we know of that specific time. We know the date and everything. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So until that time to go and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince shall come. We talked about this back in, I think it was in Matthew 21, dealing with the triumphal entry. Because Jesus came riding in that first time that he publicly allowed himself to be proclaimed as the Messiah. It was exactly, according to Daniel's prophecy, the number of days that Jesus prophesied from the command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the time that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem was exactly that time period. I forget the number of days. Some of you guys might know it off by heart. I had it before, but now my mind's cluttered and I can't remember it. It was 183,000, something like that, days. Chris, you know, don't you? 183,000, some of that. Well, you take the amount of days right from that decree that King Artaxerxes gives to when Jesus came riding in, it was exactly that amount of time. And Jesus says, if you knew this day, the very day that was prophesied, he'd come riding in. And so that was the first part. But then notice here in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. That word cut off is literally being executed. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. But now notice this in verse 27. Then he, speaking of the prince, not Messiah the prince, but the prince of the people, who is going to be the Antichrist that's going to come. It says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, meaning again, 7 years. This is the last 7 years. You see, after Jesus came and died and rose again, that ushered in the church age, his time when he was going to be bringing in, gathering the Gentiles. No longer dealing with Israel. 483 years he'd be dealing with them, but now we're missing that seven-year period. But that's going to come after the church is raptured up, when God is going to again begin to deal with his people, the nation of Israel. That's going to happen during the tribulation. But notice here, and I'm sure many of you are as confused as ever right now, and I'm going through it quickly, and I apologize for that. But if you want to learn more about this, come and talk with me after, because I am rushing through it. But in verse 27, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. You see, the Antichrist is going to come onto the scene as his political leader, this world leader, and he's going to bring in this peace treaty. Isn't that what the world is looking for? Peace. We just want to see peace. That's what the people of the world are crying out for. And how is the Antichrist going to gain this kind of popularity and favor? He's going to be able to do what nobody else has been able to do, bring this peace treaty in for Israel and the surrounding nations. And it's going to be seen as this time of, oh, blessedness, this is great. And they're going to begin to herald this Antichrist. Israel is going to begin to proclaim this man as their Messiah. Look at what he's doing for us. He's bringing peace. He's bringing prosperity. He is going to lead them into the rebuilding of the temple. I'm going to get to that in a second. But he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This treaty. But notice now, in the middle of the week, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. And even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Partway through those 7 years, he will bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. He is going to come in. We see through the book of Revelation that the Antichrist is going to come in and seek to be glorified there in the temple. That's the abomination of desolation. Now, many of you are saying, well, the temple is destroyed. Israel is without a temple. And like I said, I believe that the Antichrist is going to come and lead Israel in the rebuilding of the temple. It's interesting, when I was there in Israel, I was speaking with many of the people there. And I was going to say, how are you going to know when your Messiah comes? I was trying to show them that, you know, Jesus has already come and fulfilled all these scriptures. He's proven himself, and yet you didn't believe him to be the Messiah. What is going to be that sign that this person that you're going to, you know, kind of believe in is going to be your Messiah? And they said, we believe that our Messiah is going to lead us in the rebuilding of the temple. That's what they're waiting for. And that's what they are going to determine to be their Messiah, the one that comes and leads them in the rebuilding of the temple. I believe that's going to begin to happen. It's interesting when you go to, if you ever get a chance to go to Jerusalem, you can go there in the older part of the city to a place called the Temple Institute. You see, they have already got all the articles ready for the temple to go. They got everything lined up. You know, the priestly garments and the various altars and all these different things. They've got everything ready to go so that when the temple is beginning to get constructed, they've got all their furnishings ready to roll. I've gone there and I've seen it. It's fascinating. This is what Israel is waiting for, to have that home again, that temple built. The Antichrist is going to do that, and they're going to just begin to pledge their allegiance to this man. But halfway through that time of tribulation, he's going to show his true colors. We read also in 2 Thessalonians, let me read that to you. Don't turn there, but let me read to you. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this verse has to be referring to a future event. Verse 15 of Matthew 24 has to be referring to a future event. Some believe that it speaks of that event that took place in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. That was the abomination desolation. But you see, there was no false order of worship established at that point. And that's what the abomination desolation is all about. Daniel chapter 11 verse 31 also uses this term in prophetic reference to an event that took place between the testaments, that intertestamental period. Daniel chapter 11 verse 31, Let me read that to you. It says there, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. What happened in that time between the Testaments? Well, Antiochus Epiphanes, he was a Syrian king. And he came against Israel sometime around 168 BC. He came against Israel, and he himself wanted Israel to begin to worship him. As Israel rebelled against that, Antiochus Epiphanes came into the temple and he offered a pig upon the altar. Now, of course, we know that Jews do not eat pigs. It's an impure animal. They want nothing to do with it. Defiled animal. And he offered a pig upon the altar and he began to smear the blood all over the temple walls. And he then erected a statue of Zeus in the temple, in the holy place. He himself believed himself to be a reincarnation, in a sense, of Zeus. And he sought to be worshipped there in the temple. And that's what Daniel again is referring to. It's that abomination, desolation. That's what it is. But it has that double fulfillment. The one is historic to us, Antiochus Epiphanes, but it's also a future event that's going to take place, that one that Jesus is referring to here in Matthew 24, that the Antichrist will come and fulfill. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 refers to this time. Because Daniel 12, if you're in Daniel, you can flip over to 12, verse 11. And it says there, and from the time that the daily sacrifices is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Interesting. Daniel prophesying right to the day. At the time that that abomination desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. How much is that? 3.5 years. Thank you, Cam. You're quick. 3.5 years. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. When did I say the Antichrist is going to come and do this? Halfway through? Do you see how this is all beginning to be filled out and fit together? Jesus is referring to this event that will take place partway through the tribulation when the Antichrist will show his true colors and seek to be worshipped. And it's going to be a dreadful day upon the nation of Israel. Notice what Jesus says here. Again, guys, verse 15 is packed with goodness, and I've kind of, you know, gone through it quickly. If you have questions, come and talk to me afterwards about it, and I'd love to share more with you. Then let those, in verse 16, back in Matthew 24, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Jesus is saying, man, whatever you're doing, whatever day or time it is, when you begin to see this man come into the temple and seek to be worshipped and erect the statue to be worshipped, get running. Stop what you're doing. I don't care what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and begin to flee. Get out of Jerusalem and run to the mountains. Get out of there. Interesting, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14 says this, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. You see, in Revelation, this is an event when this is all beginning to happen. The Antichrist is showing himself for who he really is, filled by Satan, and Israel begins to flee. And the woman here in Revelation 12, verse 6, is referring to the nation of Israel. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Again, for that last half of the tribulation. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nursed for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, meaning Satan, the Antichrist. For a time and times and half a time. What is that? 3.5 years. That's another way to say 3.5 years. You see, in Revelation, it speaks of this time when Israel is going to have to flee. For 3.5 years, you get away. But God is showing that he is going to take care of them. He's going to put them on those wings of an eagle where he's going to take them away and where they're going to be nursed for time, times and half a time. For 3.5 years, God will take care of them. Now, many Bible scholars believe that the Jews who will be delivered will be led to that ancient city of Petra. It's a fascinating place. I've never been there, and I would love to go there. If you've seen, I forget what Indiana Jones movie it is. Is it the third one? Where he is there in that city of Petra. You begin to see the city of Petra in that movie. I'm not advocating going and watching movies, but it's interesting that's used. And it's becoming a very popular place today for people to go and see. It's rivaling even tourism to the Great Pyramids and such in Egypt, this ancient city of Petra. Let me tell you a bit about it. It was a place discovered by the Edomites around 2000 BC, a long time ago. It was a particular secure place. It was up there in the mountains, and you had to get there, you had to travel up this little narrow canyon pass. At some places only like 12 feet wide. It wasn't very long. And with huge rock faces on either side, it was a difficult place to get to. But it was also a place that could be easily secured. You could just have a few men up on the rock bluffs up top, just watching down and seeing what was going on. And they could easily secure this with just a few men. Now, as the Edomites settled there, they began to build a city right within the rocks. Fascinating place. And today there have been nearly 3,000 temples and tombs and other dwelling places discovered there, found and fashioned right there within the rock. It's a rock city. It's pretty interesting. Truly a wonder. But with such a self-reliance, God said to these Edomites that he would bring them down. Remember Edomites? They were the descendants of Esau. Remember God said that Jacob I love, but Esau I hate? You see, Esau and the Edomites had such a motivation to just annihilate Israel altogether. And that was a nation that was going to be highly judged by God. In fact, the whole book of Obadiah, an entire book devoted, just one chapter, but it's an entire book devoted to the Edomites and to the destruction of the Edomites, speaking of their judgment. It says in Obadiah 3 and 4, this is neat, because dealing with the city, check it out. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? They were a prideful bunch. Who's going to take us out of here? Who's going to bring us down? God goes on to say, though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And eventually, God wiped this race out altogether for their continual efforts to annihilate Israel. God wiped this nation right out. And the place of Petra was left desolate, unknown for centuries of its whereabouts, or really if it even existed at all. It became somewhat of folklore and myth. That is until 1812, very recently. 1812. A Bible teacher, adventurer, explorer by the name of Johann Burckhardt rediscovered the lost city of Petra. And he was amazed at the sights he saw, all the construction that was done right in the rock, and just beautiful designs. One thing that really struck him was these two huge eagle's wings carved right there in the rock at the entrance to the city. What does God say in Revelation? On the wings of an eagle, the woman will be led out. Interesting. Another Bible teacher, W.E. Blackstone, was so sure that this would be the place of refuge for the Israelites during this time of tribulation that he purchased thousands of Hebrew New Testament Bibles, and he began to underline passages like this in Matthew 24 and passages like Revelation 12, and he put them in these, you know, jar clays or jar vessels, jar pots, and he put them all in their different places there in Petra, hoping that when Israel is led out, and if this is surely the place that they're going to go, that they will discover these Hebrew New Testaments and begin to see this is what we're living right now. This is what Jesus prophesied. Exciting, man, to see what might happen. But notice here, these instructions that Jesus is giving from verse 16 to verse 20 are specifically given for the Jews. There's Jewish language here. The terms Judea, housetops. He says if you're on the housetop, don't go down and take anything out of his house. Now, In our culture, we don't hang out on the housetops. I mean, if you do, people go, man, that guy's loony. He's out of his mind. What's he doing sitting up on his roof? We don't do that. But in this day, that was like their patio. In that culture, their housetops, their rooftops was like where you go in the cool of the evening and hang out and just kind of fellowship. That was like their patio. So if you're up there, man, don't go back in your house to get stuff. Just get running. And he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Sabbath, Judea, housetops all speak of a Jewish environment. Why is this exclusively for Israelites? Again, because the church is not around. When we read passages like this, we can at times, the church can kind of get a little bit, you know, scared and worried and thinking, oh man, you know, that's going to be an awful time. And yes, it is, but I'm not going to be here. Praise the Lord. And the problem when people look at verse 15 and go, oh, that, you know, spoke of 70 AD and, well, you know, the tribulation's already happened and we're kind of living in that millennial age right now. I mean, they begin to twist scripture all around. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you just begin to follow through scripture, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, and you begin to see how scripture relates to this scripture, and that passage relates to this passage, begins to fill it all in, that God is dealing with the nation of Israel in this last 7-week period. But first, he's going to rapture up his church. We're not going to be here. You see, the time of tribulation is God's judgment upon the world. It's a time when God is going to be dealing with the world. And he's going to bring out a remnant of his people, Israel. Paul says in Romans 11 that all Israel shall be saved. And the blinders are going to come off their eyes. And Israel is going to be saved in this time. God's going to deal with them, but he's going to be pouring out his wrath. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that it's the wrath of the Lamb that's being poured out. No, sorry, Revelation 5. It's the wrath of the Lamb that's being poured out. And God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. Do you guys believe that? Then you believe that you're not going to be here during the tribulation. And let me tell you, there is a great many believers that teach that we're going to go through the tribulation. And how you justify that with the amount of scriptures that we see, that God's not appointed us under wrath. He's going to take his church out of the way. And it's the removal of the church and the Holy Spirit in the church that allows the Antichrist and all these things to really begin to run wild. We saw last week in verse 12 that lawlessness will abound. Man, we see it going crazy today. Lawlessness is abounding today. But imagine what it'll be like when the church is removed, when the salt and the light of this earth is taken out of the way. Think of the evil that's going to be going on at that time. But I'm just glad I won't be here. But may that put an urgency in our hearts then to tell others, to warn people. If you knew that that house right there was going to catch fire this afternoon, would you not go to the people and say, hey, this house is going down. You better get out of here, man. You would tell people. And so may we be those that are putting the warning out, because many people are going to perish. May that put an urgency in our hearts. Look at verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You see, the Antichrist is going to be relentless in his pursuit of Israel. And in the tribulation saints, there will be many that will come to a saving faith in that time. It's tragic that they waited until then, because they're going to go through some difficult times. But the Antichrist is going to be relentless. There will be great tribulation. And that time of the abomination of desolation, it ushers in that period of the great tribulation. And there are people that hold a mid-tribulation rapture view, that we're going to be raptured up midway point, because it's then that things really heat up. But you see, as you look at Revelation 5, we see that the whole 7 years is the wrath of the Lamb being poured out in the world. We're going to be raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. Not partway through, not at the end. Great tribulation such as has not been. It's going to be dark days. It's going to be dark days of anti-Semitism during that time of tribulation. Many think of events like the Holocaust. And you've seen maybe signs saying never again, referring to that time. Yet there will come a time that will even be worse than that. The tribulation is going to be an awful period of time. And the Antichrist, because that which is restraining is taken out of the way, is going to be relentless against Israel, against believers. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God will not unjustly prolong those days, but he will keep them short. Now notice it says, but for the elect's sake. Well, isn't the church the elect? Wait a second here. Is the church going to be here? Wait, what's going on? Yes, the church is the elect, but Israel is also called the elect. Isaiah 45, verse 4, Isaiah 65, verse 9, refers to Israel as the elect. For time's sake, we won't read those, but if you're taking notes, write them down and look at them later. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, this time of tribulation, the time of the end, even today, is going to be marked with great deception. That's something that Jesus is repeating over and over in this discourse given to the disciples. Beware of deception. Be careful. We're living in a day when many are being deceived to follow after that, to listen to this person, to do what that guy is saying. My friends, what is our authority today? The Bible. You follow what the Word of God says and you're going to be safe. Don't follow man's words. Don't follow what this guy is saying. You follow what the Word of God is saying. Don't follow what I'm saying. Acts 17:11 it. Be a Berean and go home and check out what I'm saying to make sure it lines up with Scripture. Too many people are just quick to follow after that wind and wave of doctrine. And many people are being deceived. It's tragic. Jesus says that's going to be one significant thing that's going to mark the days, the last days. People are going to say, look, here's the Christ, or there he is. Jesus says, don't believe it. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. There are going to be a time of even signs and wonders. That's why we can't follow after miracles. We can't follow after signs and wonders because even false prophets and false Christs will use that to deceive people. Have you ever heard people saying, oh man, I was in the service and it was just incredible, man. I saw this thing and it was just amazing. It's got to be of God. Why? Why does it have to be of God? Doesn't the Bible say that even false prophets will do signs and wonders to deceive people? Don't follow after signs. Follow after what God is saying through his word. And this is going to truly be fulfilled when the false prophet, there is going to be the Antichrist, and there's going to be the false prophet, Revelation tells us, that's going to give life to this image that's going to be erected in the temple. And many people are going to fall prey to its deceptive work. But it says here, notice this, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, many apply that to the church again, but we're dealing with Israel, aren't we? We're dealing with that time in the tribulation. And it says to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The word if possible, it's not meaning like, you know, it could happen. It's implying if possible, but it's not. To deceive, if possible, but it's not even the elect. Jesus says, see, I've told you beforehand. Israel's not going to, they're going to be deceived at the beginning of the tribulation. But they are going to have the light turned on, and they will see, and they will not be deceived any longer by the working of the Antichrist. Therefore, if they say to you in verse 26, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. During this time of great tribulation, you see, there are going to be many that are going to be looking for that sense of hope. They're going to be looking for that Messiah. But Jesus says, don't believe them. Don't believe them that say, I found the Christ. Here he is. He's over in the desert. Let's come and check it out, man. I don't know what he's doing over there, but he's hanging out in the desert. Let's go see. Jesus says, don't believe him. If they say he's in the inner rooms, don't believe him. He's not going to just show up in some localized place. His return will be as plain as lightning that illuminates the whole sky. Verse 27 tells us that. His return is going to be very plain and very clear. But you know what's tragic is that the world and people are being primed to look for Jesus in a physical way, to look for Jesus in those inner rooms today. I got an excerpt taken from a man that is on TV. I'll leave him nameless. It just wouldn't be fair to Benny Hinn to name. But this man goes on to say, check this out. This is from April of 2000, fairly recently. This is what this man says. The hour is urgent. Many of you have known, this is during one of these TBN praise-a-thons, okay? He says, many of you have known me for many years, but I'm telling you right now, things I haven't said years and years and years ago. I believe, and he says, hear this, I believe that Jesus, God's Son, is about to appear physically in meetings and to believers around the world to wake us up. He appeared after his resurrection, and he is about to appear before his second coming. You know, a prophet has sent me a word through my wife right here. That probably was a problem, but no, and I don't mean that in a, sorry, that's wrong. I don't mean that as a gender thing. I mean that in the sense that, again, you're listening to what people are saying, right? A prophet has told me, it could have been, a prophet told me, got to be true. No, it doesn't. That's what I'm saying. I got nothing against you ladies. You were all over me there. Whew. I got myself out of that one, didn't I? Okay. Prophet has sent me a word through my wife right here, and she said, tell your husband that Jesus is going to physically appear in his meetings. I'm expecting to see, and I'm telling you that. I feel it's going to happen. And this man goes on to say, I'm careful in how I'm saying it now because I know the people in Kenya are listening. I know deep in my soul something supernatural is going to happen in Nairobi, Kenya. That's where they were going to minister there. He says, I feel that. I may very well come back, and you and he's speaking to Paul and Jan. I'll name those guys. You know who I'm talking about. He says, and you and Jan are coming too to Nairobi. And he says, but Paul, he says to Paul, we may very well come back with footage of Jesus on the platform. Is this guy for real? I've got more. Listen. You know that the Lord appeared in Romania recently, and there's a video of it. I haven't seen it. Where the Lord appeared in the back of a church, and you see him on video walking down the aisle. Yeah. Paul, do you remember when I came on TV years ago and showed you a clip of the Lord appearing in our church in Orlando on the balcony, on the wall? Come on. You know, does the Lord have nothing better to do than just to hang out on the wall? Like, what is the deal? This is so absurd to me. He goes on to say, the Lord has done this in the past, but he is about to do it again. Now hear this. I'm prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings and to many of his people. For one reason, to tell you he is about to show up, to wake up. Jesus is coming, saints. You have held back from the Lord in the past. Don't you dare do it now. The day will come. You'll stand before him and give an answer. How dare we not give to God? How dare we hold back? This is a bunch of baloney. I can't believe it. And how many Christians follow after a guy like this, holding on to every word he gives? And yet he's saying that Jesus is going to physically appear in some of his meetings? What is up with this guy? But people are being primed to expect and to look for physical and literal appearances of Jesus Christ. Interesting, he says, do not go out in the end of verse 26. Or when they say, look, he is in the inner rooms. You know, the movement we're seeing today, encouraged by the Catholic Church and embraced from people of all denominational backgrounds, is the Eucharistic evangelization. That time of communion, the Eucharist that they adhere to. And it's simply teaching the idea that communion emblems, the bread and the juice becoming the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. But they take it one step further in saying that the consecrated host, that wafer that they have, that they use, they say that as a priest, as a certain kind of priest, prays over that host becomes the literal person and presence of Jesus Christ. And then the priest will put that host in what's called a monstrance, where people can come and worship what they believe to be the literal physical presence of Jesus Christ. That host will sit in that monstrance where people can come and they will have a little section of the sanctuary, maybe, you know, veiled off, where people can come and begin to worship that host, which is just simply a wafer. But they are being taught that it is the physical bodily presence of Jesus Christ there in their midst. And people come and there's the adoration of the Eucharist, the worship of that. Interesting, that monstrance that it's put in, our word here, inner rooms in verse 26, is the Greek word tamion, which really describes a storage container. And that monstrance is really what that becomes. When they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. My friends, we are seeing that in a sense happening today. And this is captivating and gripping people from all denominational backgrounds, where people are saying, I've been missing out what communion was all about. Now I'm able to come and partake of the physical person of Jesus Christ and give worship to him. He's in our midst. He's here with us. We've been missing out on that. People from Protestant evangelical backgrounds are turning now to the Eucharist. And that's the agenda of the Catholic Church, the evangelization of the Eucharist. Be on guard, my friends. Be following what the Word of God says. Because we will know when the Son of Man comes back. It'll be as plain and clear as lightning that illuminates the whole sky, verse 27 tells us. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's a difficult verse right there. What's he referring to? It's probably alluding to the Lord's judgment of the nations at Megiddo. We know that at the end of the tribulation, the nations are going to conspire and they're going to come against Israel led by the Antichrist. There's going to be a great battle that's going to ensue. It's at that point that the Lord is going to come back again. A lot of verses prophesying about that. The Lord's going to come back with his saints at his side. Who's the saints? You are. I am. We're going to be coming back with him at his side. Zechariah prophesies about that. Jude tells us that. We're coming back with Jesus at that time. And he's going to bring an end to that battle of Armageddon. But there's going to be great bloodshed. As you go through the book of Revelation, you see that the blood is going to flow for miles. And there's going to be great bloodshed. And in Revelation chapter 19... Let me read it for you here in closing. We're going to end with this. But Revelation 19 says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and of the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The beast is the Antichrist. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence. We talked about that tonight. Or it's not night, it's morning, isn't it? Right? Morning? Okay, we talked about it this morning. by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And I think that's a reference here to that end times event there, the Battle of Armageddon. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There's going to be great carnage there in the Battle of Armageddon. And the birds are invited. That word eagles there is really implying vultures. Have you ever seen a vulture? When I was in Africa, I saw a lot of vultures. They're a hideous-looking bird. They're huge. And they're scavengers. They love to go where the garbage is. And these vultures are going to be invited to the supper of the great God. That's not the marriage supper of the Lamb. Some have confused that. There's going to be two suppers that's going to take place in the end. The marriage supper of the Lamb, by which you want to be at. And then there's going to be the supper of God, by which you don't want to be at. Because it's going to be there where people are going to be killed apart from knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And the birds are going to come and feast on their flesh. That's what I believe verse 28 is referring to. When you begin to see all these things, know that the time is come. The Son of Man is coming. What will be the sign of the coming, of your coming, and of the end of the age? Well, we're beginning to see a lot of these things unfold. And we're just halfway through this chapter. It's a great chapter, isn't it? And as we go through this one, it's a heavy one. I mean, these verses are heavy. And again, may this just put that encouragement and real prompting in our heart to say, man, I want to see my friends and loved ones spared from this. Because I believe we're living in this day when the generation all around us are going to be people that will either be raptured up or are going to go through that. I think it's coming very soon. And may that just encourage us to get the word out. Let's pray.